I'll bring you a little message I've had on my heart for a while. I actually penned this outline. I don't know, my wife and I were somewhere. I can't remember if it was at a singing or in the mountains or someplace. But I found a napkin someplace and jotted this little thing down. It's not much to it. It's just something I kind of had on my heart. I thought I'd share it with you tonight. Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. We ask for grace and wisdom to preach, liberty to preach, power to preach. And I pray, oh God, that you might move on the hearts of the men and women, boys and girls assembled in this place. Help us to purpose in our heart to make all of our life we can make. Help us to be great for thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to bring you a little message entitled, Thy Great Men. And history is replete with great men. And there's been some great women too, by the way. And somebody once said, behind every great man, there's a great woman pushing him on. And there's a great deal of truth in that. So I don't mean to minimize women's role. I'm not a male chauvinist pig. I believe in giving ladies their due, and I realize that the world would be in a big mess without their influence and their help. But still in all, God did make man the head. And it has been primarily men who have made the great moves in history. And if we carry on as we should, men will still be the primary leaders and the focus of the advancement of the gospel of Christ and the advancement of the world. And so the world needs great men, great men. And I got to thinking about that. There are different concepts of what makes a man great. Now, some people, and if you are a world ruler and you're the president or the czar or the dictator or the whatever it is, then you're a great man. Or if you're a great athlete, you're a great man. If you're a great singer or performer, you're a great man. And a lot of the world's great men, they're pretty cheap and pretty shallow and not much to them. Amen? I honestly believe with all my heart there have been great men that never had any fame, never rejoiced in any type of notoriety, never had their name on a marquee or in a book, or never got their 10 minutes of fame on the television set. But those people live quiet lives in secluded or sometimes almost obscure places. Yet because of their character and the nature of their existence, the 50 or 60 or 70 years of faithful and consistent living, men of principle and conviction who influenced boys and girls to live good lives and to serve God, those are great men. And so I want to talk to you for just a few minutes about those. The truth is that most often, down through history, the great men of the world have been killers, liars, adulterers, drunkards, crooks, obsessed, possessed, or insane. If you look back through history at all the names that come up about the great men, if you get behind the headlines, it's amazing how many of the world's great men had such serious character flaws as to almost disqualify them from being human, and certainly disqualified them from being any kind of a role model. Yet the world lifts them up and exalts them and paints a picture of them that is devoid of reality, to say the least. For example, Caesar the Great conquered most of the known world. Caesar was a great conqueror and a great king. And as far as being a general and those kind of, he was without parallel. He was without equal. He was a great man in that sense. Yet the man was a bloodthirsty megalomaniac. He was a killer. He was willing to sacrifice the lives of thousands of men and women, innocent children, simply to increase his power, his stature, his station in life, that his position in history might be secure. Men like that are dangerous. That's not a great man. He was a great conqueror and he was a great killer, but he was not a great man. Napoleon was insane. The guy was just nutty as a fruitcake. He was totally without feeling or emotion. If he were alive today, we'd classify him as a sociopath. The suffering, the humiliation, the pain, the agony, the death of other people, he was absolutely impervious to all of it. He was a killer. He dipped Christians in wax, hung them in his garden, and lighted them at night alive to entertain his guest and to give light to his garden party. Now, he's listed as a great man in the chronicles of man's history, yet he was an insane and corrupt, without feeling, merciless murderer. Napoleon was nothing to write home about. Genghis Khan. I like reading the stories about fellas like Genghis Khan. He was a great warrior. He was, if there was ever an alpha male, I guess Genghis Khan qualifies. He was a man's man. And when you have the typical living room quarterback, armchair quarterback sitting in the living room with his big beer belly hanging over his belt, eating nachos and cheese and drinking beer, thinking about what a cool duty is, you know, watching all them action flicks. We live in fantasy world in America, you know. Here's a guy that couldn't run around the block, and he's obsessed with these action movies, and he always relates to them. Yeah, in his recliner. Genghis Khan was a conqueror. He had an insatiable appetite. He couldn't get enough power. He couldn't get enough glory. He couldn't get enough riches. Nothing was ever satisfied with him. He wanted to conquer just for the sheer fun of conquering. It wasn't an ideological thing with him. It didn't have anything to do with form of government or ideology or tradition or culture or anything. He just liked to fight. He just wanted to take. Men like that are dangerous. Amen? Some people have the excuse when they start a war and shed blood that they did it for an ideological reason or a philosophical reason. At least they have some excuse, some pretense. Genghis Khan didn't need all that trapping, bless God. He just decided he wanted to take it and he went and took it because he could. We list him as a great man. Hitler. Now, whether you like it or not, the world lists Hitler as a great man because of his conquest. He did take most of the country around Germany. Czechoslovakia, Poland, Hungary. I mean, he was about to make a clean sweep over there, you know. He fooled the British. He succored the English. And he built secretly one of the greatest military machines in the history of the world. And he had plans for the genetic rearranging of the makeup of the human race. There would have been nobody left but the Aryans. Amen. The black-white issue that we suffer in America would have been solved had Hitler won. Amen. I'm glad he didn't, because a lot of other things that went down the tube with it. The whole world would have lived in fear and terror. But as far as a scheming, planning, powerful, tireless, relentless pursuer of his goals, Hitler was a great man in that sense. He came from a lowly private, a person of no reputation and no birth, to be the Führer of the greatest military machine on the planet at that time. Hitler was demon-possessed. Hitler went into the Great Pyramid and spent 20 minutes alone, sent all of his aides outside, and spent 20 minutes alone in the darkness of the great chamber of the pyramid. When he went in there, he was disorganized, dissatisfied, and despondent. And when he came out of there, that guy came out of there a conqueror. He came out of there blind for 3 days, couldn't see a thing. And when Hitler finally got his eyesight back, he immediately began to arise in the political world and rearrange Germany and change the history of the world. Hitler was demon-possessed. I have no doubt at all about that. Not to mention, the guy was neurotic, psychotic. He was a mess. He had his own personal physician, right? And this guy cooked up all kind of weird concoctions for him. Hitler was a disaster. He was a demon-possessed, insane maniac. But he had that conquering spirit. He knew how to motivate people. He was a great orator. If you ever listened to him, his speeches were fire. They were like a great pulpiteer. He would have made an awesome Baptist preacher. The world considered him. The guy was a killer. Like Mussolini, like Lenin, like Mayo, all those men that are so admired, and John Lennon and all them boys want to write all about Mayo and how great he was. Mayo killed 60 million of his own people just to stay in power. Lenin went through and murdered all the doctors and all the lawyers and all the engineers because he didn't want anybody left in his country smarter than him. He was successful. And he turned a prospering nation into a backward hellhole for the next 50 years. These men are considered great men. They're not great men. They're murderers, liars, adulterers, drunkards, dope heads, insane, possessed, and obsessed. Today we pass off great men. If you listen to great men of today, most of them are basketball players, football players, rock stars. Michael Jackson, a pedophile. Michael Jordan, an adulterer. And you go on and on. Where are the great men? You say, well, we have great leaders. Oh, Bill Clinton. Anybody remember Miss Lewinsky? If Bill Clinton passes off for a great man, we are in dire straits. He's a lying, fornicating, cheating reprobate. Now, thanks be to God, if you want to find some examples of great men, you can find them in the Bible. There really are some great men. The Bible said in Job chapter 1, verse 3, that Job was the greatest man in all the East. And when you read that, you find out it was not specifically referring to his great wealth, even though he was exceeding wealthy in his day. Job was a great man because Job feared God. Job had character and principle. Job lived a lifestyle that would bring honor to himself, to his family, and to his God. Job was not an adulterer. He was not a drunkard. He was not a thief. And he was not a sociopath. He had feelings for other people. When you read the book of Job, you find out that he was careful to take care of the poor and the needy. You find out that he didn't lust after other women. He said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look on a maid? He was faithful to his wife. He prayed every day for his children. And he feared God. Amen. Job was, in fact, a great man. What made him great? Why, Job had character. Job had integrity. He had principle in his life. There were things that Job believed were right and things that he believed were wrong. And so there were things that he would do and there were things he would not do. And come hell or high water, he would not change. And you know that he had the conviction of his principles, because when it came time, Satan said, "Put forth now thy hand and touch him, and he will curse thee to thy face." And God said, "Okay, he's in your hand, only touch not his life." And Satan went forth, and he did his best to turn Job upside down. And Job said, "Naked came I forth from the womb, naked return I thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not with his mouth. Amen? It got so bad, he's scratching his sores, and his wife comes up and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" He said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women." Job had real character. Real character is revealed in the trials of your life, in the test of your life, in the temptations of your life. I alluded to some of that the other night, or last Sunday night, whenever it was. But when I preached that message, life is a trial. Your greatness is determined by how you handle the adversity. Your greatness is determined by how you respond when you have opportunity to do wrong. Your life is tested and your greatness is revealed when you find out how you respond to your opportunities to do right. When you're tried, when temptation is put before you, or when opportunity is put before you, or when adversity is brought your way, how you respond reveals your character and reveals your greatness. John the Baptist, the Bible said in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, John the Baptist was of men born of women, he was the greatest there ever was. Now listen, John never founded a big church. He never founded a movement. John didn't start a sect or a cult. The truth is that John was a poor mountain preacher. Lived in the wilderness, dressed in camel skin, and ate wild honey and locusts to sustain himself, and preached a message of hellfire and brimstone. And Jesus said he was a great man. Why was he great? Well, he was great because he feared God. He was great because he knew what he believed, he knew why he believed it, and he was willing to preach that and proclaim that and to live that before the world. A profession without some substantiation is an empty position. It is no good for us to declare, "I believe this, I believe that, this is my conviction, that's my position, this is where I stand," if when the time comes to stand, we don't stand. You can say, "Oh, well, I'm a Baptist, and we don't believe in this, and we don't believe in that." And then when you get with your friends, you forget all your Baptist teaching and all your Baptist training and all that stuff mom and daddy taught you, and you do whatever the crowd wants to do. You run with your friend. Where is the character in that? Where is the greatness in that? The greatness is to stand up and do what's right, whether your friends are there, whether they're not there, whether it's popular or not popular, whether anybody else understands or not. If it's the right thing to do, if it's your conviction and your position, you ought to stand by. It's an indication of greatness. Over in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 38, there's a story about a fellow named Abner. And Abner was just a soldier. Nothing special about him. But when he died, actually when he was murdered, you know what the Bible said? It said a great man, hath perished from Israel this day. Well, what was Abner? Well, go back and read about Abner. He was a loyal subject. He was a loyal servant. He wasn't the king. He wasn't even the captain of the army. But the Bible said, David, the king, said, "A great man hath perished from Israel this day." So why do you say that? I'm emphasizing that so that you can understand that you can be a great man. You can be a great woman. You don't have to be a president or a congressman or a senator or a movie star or an athlete or a singer. All you have to do is be you and be all you can be for God. Have some character. Have some integrity. Live for God. Serve God. Be faithful day in, day out. Live your whole life that way. Influence your children and your grandchildren. Be a light. Be steadfast. Be a rock. Be stable. One of these days you get home to glory, you'll be great. It'll be a wonderful thing to live your life and pass out of this world and your children, your grandchildren behind you say, I learned this from my daddy. I learned this from my pa. If pa was here, what would he do? If your life give strength and direction and purpose to somebody else, that's a great thing. It's a great thing. Now, I said all that because there's all kind of, and there's a multitude of points we could talk about what makes you great. And there's a number of examples we could give. But I was thinking about it, and I thought, you know, I've been truly blessed in that I got saved, and I've lived in an era when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ had been blessed with some incredibly great men. Not perfect men. I don't know any of those. But there are some great men. Now, they're beginning to pass away. And it's perplexing. It's distressing. But I got to think about it. God has had on the scene in my lifetime some tremendously great men, some men of example, men with character and integrity and principle that have not sold out but have stood and fought the fight and been faithful and true to their position and their convictions, and they're great men. They've been a tremendous inspiration to me. I thought I'd share some of those with you. Some of the great men of our time. The closest great man in the secular world, and I'm not sure that he was great. I really am not. But he comes as close as anybody in the secular world with Ronald Reagan. Now, Ronald Reagan comes close to being a great man. He really does. If he had a more clear-cut testimony, I would have put him in the list. Amen. I cannot honestly say that I know any unsaved man that I would put in the list as being a great man. All the men I know that I feel are great are all saved. Amen. Now you say, well, who are they? Well, number one, Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruttman. What makes him great? Everybody said, well, he's about half crazy. And I'm here to tell you now that he is. I've known Doc for over 30 years. I preached with him in Bible conferences. I preached with him in revivals. I preached with him up at Brother Utley's one time for a week. I preached with him up at Camp's, what do you call that place? White Plains. I preached with him up there a couple of different times. I've been to dinner with him a dozen or so times. Talked to him, and he's nuts. I mean, if you just want to know the truth, man, he's flipped out. But he's a great man. So what made him great? God opened Dr. Peter Ruttman's eyes to the King James Bible. And he saw that issue coming. And he saw how the Christian world was fragmented and disintegrating, and how the world of God was losing all of its power and all of its effect because of the multiplicity of translations. And God put a fire down in the belly of that beast to defend his word. And I am here to tell you that old man has fought tooth and nail, day and night, night and day, for over 40 years. He's taken on every major theologian in the world. He has taken on every major bastion of orthodoxy on the planet. He has challenged every Bible college and every Bible scholar everywhere. And today, they've all had to back up, and whether they like it or not or believe it or not, every one of them's got a little saying about, well, we only use the King James in our classroom. So how come? Every bit of that's because of Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruttman. That old boy has been a great soldier for Jesus Christ. A ruckman is a German word. It comes from ruck, like a rucksack. Rough, rugged. They called Dr. Ruckman God's junkyard dog. He's ill-mannered. He's not sociable. He offended, I remember years ago, Rod Bell, God bless his heart, and I'm not poking fun at Rod Bell, he's got his own personal problems, he's got his own demons. But Dr. Bell went down, he was preaching someplace, so he stopped by Pensacola Bible College to visit Dr. Ruckman. And Doc is working on a new book. And so his secretary comes and said, Doc, said, Dr. Rod Bell from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Virginia Beach is here to see you. And Doc said, okay, he's seen me. And he's got my work. Well, Dr. Bell got offended. That's just Doc. If you're looking for somebody to be friendly and cordial and polite and all that, you're wasting your time with Doc. We took him to breakfast one time. No, it was lunch. Went to one of them buffet places. And we're all getting out of the car, and Doc just walks off. And we're all waiting for everybody to get together. You know, it was Brother Lentz and his wife and my wife, and I think Brother Utley was there, and Sister Memory, and maybe some more. And we look around, Doc's gone. We went in. Doc ain't went through the line or nothing. Doc went over and got him a plate, walked over to the food bar, filled it up. He didn't find him a taste. He's eating. You get over there, and maybe he'll talk to you, and maybe he won't. I mean, he's just weird. We had dinner with him one night with Brother Utley. We went to this Chinese place. And Doc got through with his dinner. And he'd something on my wife's plate. He didn't know what it was. He just reached over and got him one. He's weird. He's embarrassing sometimes. But he is absolutely brilliant. Fluently speaks about 7 or 8 languages. Reads and writes Hebrew like you read and write English. Plays 6 different instruments. Written over 200 books. He painted all the pictures in the Christian Hall of Fame. He has the only illustrated oil painting of the book of Revelation, over 400 pictures. The guy's just an absolute genius, but he has got a backbone that's made out of solid steel. And when it comes to that book, he will take on anybody, anywhere, anytime. He has been a great soldier for Jesus Christ defending that book. You attend King James Baptist Church today because of the influence that Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman had on my life. He's a great man, in my opinion. Then, here's another great man, Dr. Jack Hiles. Now, Dr. Hiles is dead and gone on to be with the Lord now, and of course, all the scavengers have come out of the woods, you know. And they've got all kind of rumors about him, and now they've got him running around with his secretary and stealing money and God only knows what all. And he was a doctrinal heretic and all. And none of them yellow bellies said a word like that when he was alive. Because Dr. Hiles was a man. And he would have chewed that scum up and spit them out like you spit out popcorn hulls. Amen. They waited till he died and then they jump on him, see. I can't stand that kind of stuff. Dr. Hiles was a soul winner. Now, he was as tenacious about soul winning as Dr. Ruckman is about that book. Now, the truth is, I don't know whether Dr. Hiles was in reality a King James only not, or whether he was just Texas Receptus. It's debatable. But he was close enough, I don't care. I'm going to tell you this. That man devoted his life. From the day he got saved to the day he passed out of this world, his emphasis, his motive was on getting folks saved, saved, saved. He was a soul winner. He thought everybody ought to be a soul winner. And he preached it everywhere he went. He preached almost every day of every week for over 40 years. He preached 6 or 7 times a week, every week. 52 weeks out of the year for over 40 years. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of messages, and 80% of them were on soul winning. Getting folks saved, getting folks saved, getting folks saved. Oh, Dr. Hiles, if you worked for him, you had to be a soul winner. You had to keep a record. You had to show how much time and how many doors you knocked. You couldn't work for him and not be a soul winner. He said, nobody is going to be employed by this church
And this church is about soul winning. And you teach those young men to be soul winners, and you're not a soul winner. If you're not a soul winner, you don't belong here.
You know, they went 25 years at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, before they found they had a Sunday where nobody walked the aisle to get saved. 25 years. 52 Sundays out of a year. 25 years in a row, and somebody walked the aisle every Sunday to get saved. That's pretty commendable. Amen? I'm here to tell you, Dr. Howells may have had some issues about some doctrinal things. A lot of stories about him being a Baptist brighter, and I kind of think he may have been. But he had enough sense to put that aside and not make it an issue. He made an issue out of getting folks saved. Amen? And buddy, I'm here to tell you, he preached it and he practiced it. I used to get his Sunday morning tapes and listen to them. And that old man preached on soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. You say, well, didn't you get tired of it? I don't know. He had a knack for making it interesting. He was a strange preacher. I always have 8 or 10 or 12 points. Dr. Howells never had but one. 90% of his messages are one-point messages. He only preached about 30 minutes, 35 minutes. But he had a way of finding a way to illustrate soul winning, so that it was interesting, so it motivated you. And that's what Dr. Howells was famous for. Dr. Howells was the supreme motivator. I remember I went to pastor school a number of years ago. I went up there with Waldo Grandstaff. And we got up there, and that auditorium was seated about 6,000 or 7,000 at that time, and it was standing room only. And old Dr. Howells up there, and he had every preacher in that place singing, I will not quit, I will not quit, I will not quit, I will. It's a pump-up session. It's to fire you up and to motivate. And that's what he was good at. He knew how to motivate men to serve God. Dr. Howells was a great man. Dr. Ruckman on the Bible, Dr. Howells on soul winning. Then there was a fellow named Lester Roloff who wasn't much of a pilot and killed himself and a couple other people one day. Took off in a dust storm in old Big Red. He had a couple of airplanes, and one of them was called Big Red. And he got vertigo. He never was a good instrument pilot. He knew he wasn't, but he did it anyway. And he just trusted God to get him through it, and God did for a long time. But Lester got upside down one day in a dust storm and drove it in the ground. Went on home to glory. And Lester Roloff was a weirdo. And by the way, when you study God's men, they're all whacked. Every last one of them. Every one of them, they're all whacked. I don't know one that's not whacked. It's like people who have a lot of talent. They all have that excess in that one area. Always leaves them, if they got a plus here, there's a minus someplace else. And all God's great men are nuts someplace along the line. Howells had his idiosyncrasies. Dr. Ruckman certainly has his idiosyncrasies. Lester Roloff was a vegetarian. He didn't think you ought to eat meat. And he didn't just think that because he thought it was healthy. He thought it was a sin. I mean, he was really whacked out. Now, his wife didn't practice his philosophy, by the way. He lived in a house where he ate one way and she ate another. And he kept telling her, he was going to get her, she's still here. he was obsessed about that. If you ever heard Lester Roloff preach, you never knew where he was coming from. It was really strange. You know why? He never had an outline. Now, he was college educated. Where? Baylor, yeah. It wasn't that he was an ignorant man. You know what he did, though? Lester Roloff got up every morning at 4 o'clock, and he read his Bible on his knees from 4 a.m. till 7 a.m., 3 hours every morning. He just sat there and read that Bible and pray, and read that Bible and pray, and then he would just get up and talk about whatever it was he'd read. Whatever his heart was full of, then he'd just let you have it. He didn't have an outline, point A, point B. And so a lot of times he would ramble, but in his rambling he would say all kind of good stuff. Amen. I've heard preachers do that. I know a lot of preachers. And sometimes I don't think they ought to preach. I mean, they don't have any point. They don't have an outline. They're not going any place. You get up and they just ramble.
Yeah, but in that rambling, I say a lot of good stuff. You just got to be smart enough to pick it up. You know? A lot of the radio preachers that have been around for years. What's that fella up here in... Oh, man. Worley. Charles Worley. You ever listen to Charles Worley? That guy couldn't preach his way out of a bag. That guy's been around here for 40 years and on the radio a couple of times every day and been preaching for years, and people love him to death, and he's done a great work for God. You ever listen to him preach? You don't ever know what he's talking about. You say, when he gets to, what was the point to all that? There wasn't no point. There wasn't. So did you get a blessing? Oh, yeah. He said this, and that was good, and he said that, and that was funny, and he said this, that it reminded me of something else, and he puts out a lot of good stuff. You just have to pick up the little bits and pieces you go along. Now, that's not my way of preaching. And I don't particularly like that kind of preaching, but it works. And it worked for Lester Roloff. Oh, Lester would sing. He couldn't carry a tune. He had no sense of timing. But he loved God and he loved to sing. And so he would just beller. And the older he got, the worse it got. Amen? Lester was a weirdo. See, what did Lester Roloff do? The greatest example I know of personal holiness was Lester Roloff. That guy was clean, buddy. When that Bible said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," oh, Lester Roloff took that thing to heart. And if it was questionable or objectionable or doubtful, Lester Roloff just didn't do it. When that Bible said abstain from all appearance of evil, oh, Lester, if it was on this side of the road, he got on that side. That guy was as separated and as clean and as undefiled from the world as anybody I've ever known. And he didn't care whether anybody thought he was crazy or not. He didn't care if the rest of the preachers thought he was nuts. And a lot of them did. A lot of them still do. And in large measure, he was. But I'm here to tell you, he had the courage of his conviction, and he believed that you ought to be holy to serve God, and he lived holy, and he preached being holy. He practiced what he preached, and he was a tremendous example. And the boys and girls that come out of them roll-off home, they come out of there with conviction. They come out of there with standards. Lester Roloff was a great man. Another great man in the church age, Dr. Billy Graham. Now, some of y'all don't believe I said that. Billy Graham's a Presbyterian. I know half the world thinks he's a Baptist, and he's not. Montreat College is a Presbyterian college. I was just up there last weekend. Went up there and rode around all through Montreat and the college and the chapel and all that. It's all Presbyterian. Five-point Calvinist. Now, you never hear Billy say anything about that, do you? You know why? He's an evangelist. If he's a pastor, he'd preach that stuff. But he's not a pastor. He's an evangelist. So we go, yeah, I'll tell you what, Billy Graham compromised. He's a compromiser. And he is. There ain't no doubt about it. Billy Graham is a compromiser. He got tangled up with them liberals and the neo-orthodox and the neo-evangelical, and he's tied up with a whole bunch of folks. I couldn't do it. I could not do what Billy Graham's done. But I want to be very careful about criticizing Billy Graham. In his compromise with those folks, he has opened the door to preach the gospel to millions. And thousands upon thousands of people will march through the streets of glory one of these days because of the ministry of Billy Graham. He had a knack for reaching the masses. Like Dr. Ruckman with his idiosyncrasies and Dr. Hiles with his doctrinal mess and Lester Roloff, and he was a kook. Billy Graham was a compromiser. Every great man I know had some defect in him that... If you looked at just the bad part, you say, oh, we can't listen to him. We can't. You can't trash a man's whole ministry because there's some aspect or part of it you don't like or agree with. God used Billy Graham, whether you like that or not. I'll be honest, I like to hear him preach. He's just got that voice. It's rich. I listen to him. They bring them old revival, you know, them old crusade things. I watch them. Man, he used to say some good stuff. Have you ever talked to Billy Graham in person? That old man talks about God all the time. The Lord this and the Lord that and the Lord this and pray about this. Billy Graham loves God. Now, I couldn't do what he's done in order to get along. That's why God didn't open the door for me. He gave it to Billy Graham. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, in God's opinion, there's a lot of greatness about Billy Graham. Dr. Ruckman was great because of his stand on the book. Dr. Hiles is great because of his soul winning. Lester Roloff is great because of his personal holiness. And Billy Graham was great because he knows how to reach the masses. I wish we were reaching somebody. Amen? Would you go see Billy Graham? Yeah, I would. If he came to town, I'd go see him. I tell you what, I'd like to sit down and talk to the old man. I bet he's got some stories to tell. Amen? Now, could I align with him? No, I couldn't do that. I couldn't. But I'm kind of glad he did. Amen? Not only, I think Billy Graham was a great man. He reached the masses. Then there's a fellow I've always admired. His name's Bob Gray, Dr. Bob Gray, from down in Florida, Jacksonville, Florida, Trinity Baptist Church. And I don't know if Dr. Bob Gray is still on the mission field or not. He is getting really, really old now. But he pastored Trinity Baptist Church for years and years and years. And if there's an example of how to be a preacher and what preaching is, it was Dr. Bob Gray. Now, there was no 30-minute sermonette with Bob Gray. There was no backing up and shuffling. There was no stammering. And you never hear Bob Gray say, or but, or no, I meant, You never saw him back up. You never saw him stammer. You never saw him stutter. That guy would start, and he would go for an hour and 30 minutes, hour and 45 minutes, and never slow down, never stammer, never stutter, never repeat himself. It was like turning on a tape recording. I'm talking about in person, a lot. They call him the preaching machine. Old Bob Gray would get behind the pulpit and get started, and he would get up on his toes like that. I was up at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana one time, and Bob Gray was preaching, and I was sitting up in the choir loft behind him. And for an hour and 45 minutes, 6,000 people there, Bob Gray preached. I mean, he leaned across the pulpit and waved his finger at you, and he was standing on them toes just like that for an hour. I don't know how he did it. It looked like to me when he got through, he went, agony. I don't know how the guy did it. But I mean, he got started. He don't look to the right hand or the left. That guy just preaches. He's got it all in his head. He's got it all. You never see him looking at his notes. He just gets started and it just comes out of it. He was just full of it. And it just explodes. I mean, listen to that guy preach. It's an awesome experience. Dr. Ruckman said, of all the preachers he'd ever known, Dr. Bob Gray spent more time trying to stay right with God than anybody else he'd ever met in his life. Bob Gray loved God, and he was clean. I think Bob Gray was a great man. Then there was Dr. John R. Rice. Now, we got Dr. Ruckman for the Bible, Hiles for soul winning, Roloff for personal holiness, Billy Graham for the masses, Bob Gray for the message, and old Dr. John R. Rice for compassion. Now, I never liked John Rice. I never did. He's a little bitty, kind of only ugly man. Had big old floppy ears, a little round face, and a little contorted body. When I looked at him, I just didn't like him. But God liked him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It don't make any difference whether anybody likes you or not. If God does. Old John Rice was egotistical. He wrote that book, These Sermons Changed 10,000 Lives. Them sermons didn't change nobody's life, son. Power of God, through them things may have changed. But be that as it may, you know, there's a little ego there. He started The Sword of the Lord. The greatest Christian publication in America has been for 50 years.
Murfreesboro, Tennessee, the Sword of the Lord Foundation, and they're still putting that paper out and still printing all them sermons and selling all them books. It's been a great work. Old John Rice got that thing started. Old John Rice raised 6 girls, and they all served God. You pick up those cards down at the store, Helen Steiner Rice, that's John Rice's daughter, niece, something to related. Same family, same bloodline. They're both human. That was good, sis. I thought they were related. I thought it was a niece or something. Okay. Belay that last note there. I've been informed I made a scribal error. But I still think they were related. Anyway, all of his girls married preachers, and all of his girls loved God, and they're all clean, they're all separated. And you go back there and read that, what is that book, Your Clothes Say It For You? That's one of the Rice girls. That ain't bad, amen? That's a good old man. That old man loved God. He was clean, separated. He had standards and convictions, and he raised a good family that's serving God today, and he's gone. That's a blessing. But when John Rice preached, it always sounded like he was slurping. And the reason was he always cried. The whole time he preached, he wept. He always preached on soul winning, and he always wept. It was nerve-wracking. He'd get up to preach, and he'd get started, and he'd start crying. And he said, "All I got, I'm preaching the whole time." Dr. Rice said one time, he said, it was so embarrassing to him, and such a distraction. He said he prayed God would dry up the tears and let him preach like the other preachers. And he said God did. But when God took the tears, God took the burden. And in just a few weeks, nobody was getting saved. And John Rice was going crazy. And old Dr. Rice got on his knees. And he said, "Lord, give me my tears back. And give me my burden back. And give me my compassion back." He said, "I don't care if they laugh. I don't care if they ridicule. I don't care if it aggravates anybody. If folks will get saved. If the Holy Spirit will bless the message and lives will get changed." He said, "I'll take the humiliation. I'll take the embarrassment. But give me that burden back." One of the greatest examples of compassion and burden for other people that the world has ever known was Dr. John R. Rice. I got his books. I got all his books. He's got a book on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. 384 pages of nonsense. Honest before God, I've done a lot of reading in my days. And I've read some bad stuff. And this is right up there at the top of the bad list. If ever there was an example of circular reasoning, that's it. He didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't have a clue. His position was wrong. And he didn't know how to explain it. He didn't know how to expound it. And he couldn't possibly have defended it. He spent 384 pages making a fool out of himself. That old man loved God, and that old man had a burden for souls, and he wanted to see folks get saved and live right, and he gave life for it. From the time he was just a young man until the day he went home to glory, John Rice was a soul winner, and he had a burden and compassion, and he could relate to people on the pew and people on the street, and he could put his arm around them and love them regardless of who they were or what they looked like or how they smelled or what they'd been into. He had a burden for souls. He was a great man. He wasn't perfect, but he was great. You don't have to be perfect to be great, but you have to have some character. Then, not only do we have Dr. John Rice for compassion, one of the great men of our day and age, and I got to hear this old man preach in person a couple of times, it was Dr. R.G. Lee. And Dr. R.G. Lee was the master of verbal communication. Dr. Lee used to have a program called Fresh Bread from Bellevue Oven. And that old man could talk. Oh, my soul. His mastery of the English language was just unbelievable. You ought to buy some of Dr. Lee's sermons and just listen to him. He had a way of capturing your mind and your imagination with the words that he painted pictures. He drew murals with words. And you'd find yourself caught up in it. And you could almost see it in color. I heard him preach Payday Someday. I've heard him preach that 4 times in person. And every time I've heard that message, I don't know how many times. And when he had preached that thing in person, you'd get caught up in it, and you'd be down there with the old Ahab, and you'd be hating him and wanting him to die. And he'd get to talking about Jezebel, and I could have strangled that old hussy myself, boy. I mean, he could just paint her up. There she sat with her lipstick, you know, and all that stuff, you know. And he's talking about Ahab squatting up on the throne of the nation. Oh, man. That guy had a way with words. He could just open the Bible up and make it alive. And he could preach for 45 minutes, and you'd think you'd been there 5 or 10. I love that old guy. He lived to be up in his 90s. I knew his brother. He used to go and visit his brother over here in the old folks' home. And you go over there and say, how you doing, Brother Lee? Highway 91, headed home. Highway 91, headed home. Went by to see him one day, and he said, he went on home. He's gone. He'd be 91 years old. Oh boy, his brother could preach. If you've never heard R.G. Lee, get the Sword of the Lord and find some of them R.G. Lee sermons and order you some of them cassette tapes and listen to them things. It'll be a blessing to your heart. Amen. That old man knew how to make the Bible come alive. I wish I could talk like that. I wish I had that kind of vocabulary. But it wasn't just his vocabulary. It was a gift from God. There was just something about the way he said his words and the way he put them together and the timing. And he knew where to put the pauses. And he'd just have you hanging, listening to every word. I love that old guy. He's a great man. Served God for over 60 years. Never one hint of scandal. Never one bad word about him. You can look anywhere you want to and talk to anybody you want to. I never heard anybody say anything derogatory about R.G. Lee. He was a communicator. And then, this fellow is a great man, and y'all probably never heard of him. His name's Dr. Jim White. You ought to get his books. You ought to get his tapes. Dr. Jim White is called, it's what the Southern Baptists used to call an associational missionary. That was a guy that works for the Southern Baptist Convention that goes around to keep the member churches in line. His job is to eat cake and drink coffee and be a schmoozer. That's what Jim White does for the Independent Baptist. Jim White is an illustrator. If you ever heard anybody that could tell stories that would crack you up or bring you to tears, but illustrate a point at the same time, is Jim White. He's got a... Jim White's kind of like the absent-minded professor. He is a disaster. Most of the time, he doesn't know where he's at. He doesn't know who he's preaching for. He can't keep track of his clothes. He was preaching one time at a camp meeting, and he's up there preaching, and he's illustrating. He tells stories. I mean, his sermons are just one story after another most of the time. And he's up there, and he's walking back and forth, and the people out there are just cracking up. I mean, they're just hilarious. And the more he struts back and forth to illustrate his point, the more they're cracking up. And the place is just coming apart to see. And he can't figure it out. He's preached that message 50 times before, and it's always been good, but he never got that kind of reaction, and he can't figure it out. But he's walking back and forth, and he's stomping and stamping trying to illustrate his... And what had happened was, there was a clump of socks in his pants leg, and they were coming out one at a time as he walked across the platform. And every time he'd stomp, a red sock would come out, and a white sock would come out. And people were cracking up, and he thought it was going over, and so the more they cracked up, the harder he stomped, and the more he strutted.
He's got a book out. I got a copy at home. It's funny. He was up in Alaska someplace to preach a revival meeting, and he was staying in the guest house of the preacher. And so they had his room was down in the basement, and that's where the furnace was. And the furnace was a coal stove. They fired it with coal. Well, he had him a little room fixed up down there, but it was so hot in there with that coal stove that he opened the window to get a little fresh air, because he's a big, heavy fella, and he was hot, so he opened that window. Well, while he's asleep, this front comes through, and the wind picks up and gets to blowing around, and they left the grate open on the furnace. And so he wakes up, and he said he just kind of felt funny, but he couldn't quite put his finger on it. Well, he looked across the room, and in the mirror, he could see a black man. He said, somebody broke in. So he's fumbling around there, and he finds a ball bat beside the bed. And he gets that ball bat, and he gets it in both hands. And he said he inched over. And now, you got to hear Jim White tell it. He takes a lot longer to tell it than I do. But he wiggled around, he gets over on the side of the bed, and he's got that ball bat. And buddy, if this guy makes one move, he's going to cold cock him. I mean, he's just going to lay him out. And so he stands up. He said, when he stood up, he said, I saw that black man stand up with him. He said, oh, my soul. He said, he's going to attack me. He said, he started to draw back. He said, the black man drew back too. He said, I knew I was going to hit him first. He said, and it was him. The wind had come up and they left the grate. And he said, he was covered with ashes. He was black. And the black man he saw in the mirror was Jim White. If anything can go wrong, it goes wrong with Jim White. He's going to Hawaii to preach a revival meeting, and he was talking to this fella on the plane, and the fella on the plane was a liberal, and they were talking about gun control, and the fella said this guy was for taking guns away and all that, and Jim White said, I got a gun. He said, I got it in my pocket. He said, you think everybody carries a gun so they can shoot people? He said, I don't like you, and I ain't shot you. Well, then the guy called the stewardess and was going to have him arrested for having a gun and all that, and it turned into this big fiasco. And so they get down to the door, and the liberal guy is a fag. And so when Jim White, they got it all straightened out and he's starting to get off the plane, the guy he's been arguing with, who is a homosexual, pinches him on the bottom. He said, brethren, he said, I lost it right then and right there. He said, I had to lay grace aside as I snatched him up off his faggot feet. Planted him against the wall. He said, I was drawn back. I was going to cold cock him right there. And said, the stewardess was hanging on my arm. And I was telling her, let go, lady. Let go. He said, so I just turned around. I was going to cold cock her. He said, the pastor of the church had to come down to the police station and get him out. My favorite story. I'll be through you in a minute. I'm having fun. He's got a sermon. And it's got three or four illustrations in it. But in the middle of the sermon, he tells this story about a little thing called a shrew. Jim White was a missionary to Alaska for years and years. And where they live, the place was infested with these little shrews. They're about this big. They weigh about 2 ounces. They're like a little tiny mouse, but bolder. And he couldn't get rid of them. Now, Jim White hates cats. I mean, he hates them. He said, the only good cat is a dead cat. He said, but he couldn't get rid of them little shrews. And so he decided the only way to take care of them was to get a cat. So he went down to the local SPCA thing there and he got him a cat. He said, and I held that cat out like this. He said, and I told him, I said, now cat, I'm going to call you killer. And you better be. So I'm going to tell you right now, cat, he said, it's you or them shrews. You take care of them shrews, you got a home. You don't take care of them shrews, man, you're taking a long walk, maybe one of them's coming back. He said, Killer was a good cat. Said, I hadn't had him but about a day or so. And said, I was sitting in there by the fireplace reading and studying. He said, the old Killer was laying there beside him. He said, I hate that cat because that cat would want to rub up against my leg. He said, I hate that. He said, and I looked. He said, coming through the living room door
walking as bold as a lion was a shrew.
He said, now he wasn't slinking around the wall. He wasn't sneaking in. Said this little fella, all 2 ounces of him, was boldly and defiantly walking right down the middle of the living room floor.
He said, and killer spotted him.
Killer, the hair on killer's neck stood up, and the shrew spread his legs and bared his teeth. He said, and boy, before you know it, said, killer was on him, he said, and the fight was on. He said, boy, killer would go this way and the shrew would duck. He said, that little fellow was faster than grease lightning. He said he was giving killer a fit. And killer was on top and the shrew was on top. And the killer had him down and the shrew had him down. And he said they was flip-flopping. He said they was mowing and scratching, carrying on. He said there was just a hell of a fight going on in my living room.
He said, that shrew put up such a fight. He said, I've done something I've never done before in my life. He said, I changed sides.
He said, and they fought. And he said, all of a sudden, killer flipped him over. And it was over in an instant. And I heard his head crush as killer took him in.
He said, that little shrew fell over. And his little back legs stuck up in the air. Said, and he kicked like that. Kicked one more time. He said, and I said all that, ladies and gentlemen, just to say this. He said, that little shrew had more fight in his dying breath than some of y'all got in your whole body. Jim White was an illustrator.
Those men, those are God's men. They're great men. They're not perfect. They've all got shortcomings. They've all got some bad areas in their life. There's some things you disagree with about them. But God loved them and God has used them and they've done great things for God. And they're just ordinary people. Nobody in that list was extraordinary. Nobody in that list was special. Dr. Jack Howe, daddy was a drunk. And he left his mom and dad in a little nowhere place out in a little cardboard shack out in Texas. Just ordinary people that God put his hand on, and they gave their heart and their life to God, and they became great men for God. And I say all this to say that you can be a great person for God. You can be a great man. You can be, take your life, take your talent with its shortcomings, with its failures, and give all that you've got to God. Use it with all your power and all your might.
And you'll be on God's great list one of these days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that we've lived in the day when we've been able to know, to observe, to hear some of thy great men. I pray, Lord, you put your hand upon the men and women in this place, and may there be some great people come forth for thee. In Jesus' name.